2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we want to focus our thoughts on this morning, carrying on from where we left off yesterday morning, thinking about God's building, His foundation, and we want to look at a man who gave his whole life, or at least most of his life, to the service of God in building God's building or church. And this is an appropriate passage because it tells about a man by the name of Paul who comes to the end of his life. And he writes to an upcoming pastor, a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and encourages him in his pastoral duties to think about his calling, to think about the things that was entrusted to him. And Timothy had a very good foundation. He came from a Christian heritage, from his grandmother and his mother, who kept the gospel light burning, and that flame didn't go out with Timothy, and Paul fanned that flame to be brighter and brighter. And Timothy was a very shy man, and wasn't very forward, I guess, in terms of dealing with a lot of things, and Paul was a great mentor for him in his pastoral duties. And I was thinking just last night about this very thing, that a lot of our pastors, they go into the field and they don't have mentors. They don't have people who will come along to pray with them, to encourage them, to help them with pastoral issues, pastoral problems that they go through. And then I was thinking about a guy that was in pastoral ministry for a long time, and he came to the end of his pastoral duties. And he didn't know what God wanted him to do. And all of the years that he had learned in pastoral ministry, he decided to become a mentor and to help other pastors who were starting out, pastors who were going through all kinds of issues. And he started off with just a few, didn't think it would go anywhere, but I think he ended up with 30 pastors that he was mentoring around the place. And this is the passage that I see Paul being a mentor to young Timothy in his pastoral duties just starting out. In the presence of God, chapter 4, 2 Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with all, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desire, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What a fantastic passage of scripture to finish off with in regards to our thoughts about this one foundation. We're going to pray. Father, we are living in exciting times. We are living in dangerous times. We are living in the end times. And how we need to be mindful of the enemy and how it's working and looking to destroy the ministries that are all around us by getting into the hearts and lives of our leaders and our pastors. And we pray that you will encourage us, Lord, and help us to have that firm foundation and to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, always and in all things. We thank you for examples that are left in the Old and the New Testament to spur us on to love and good deeds, and pray that we will glean from this particular section in 2 Timothy 4 truths that will help us in our ministries throughout the remainder of this year and next year until the Lord comes. So thank you again for reminding us of what you've done through the Lord's table. Thank you for the sweetness of fellowship that it brings, how it encourages our hearts and blesses us to keep going on for Jesus and to remind us that this is the Lord's work, and we need to be diligent and faithful in the things that he has given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just move this back a little bit. Working for God. I've been a Christian for 32 years, and I've been in the ministry for 28 of those years, and I've had some really good times, very hard times, some very sad times, but the faithfulness of God has been evident all the way through, and I wouldn't change a thing as far as, you know, serving God is concerned. Looking back on ministry, I'd do things a lot differently, but I certainly wouldn't stop serving God. I wouldn't swap it for anything in the world. And I trust that God will lead me further in whatever time he allows me to be on this earth, to serve him, to build up his church and to encourage his people. And I want to encourage you this morning to think about your life, think about how you can use it and be useful when it comes to serving the Lord. And that's what we learned yesterday, that whatever you do, it won't be in vain, that at the end of the day, there will be great rewards, great blessings for you. Now, the theme for our message this morning is a theme that you've probably heard and probably been challenged on over the years, and it's a theme that we ought to be hearing again and again and again and again, and that is working for God. Now, the reason why such a theme is important is twofold, because it deals with our attitudes. Now, we can become very self-centered people. Our attitudes, our ways, can really be turned inward, and we focus upon us. We become the focal point. But when we're working for God, that changes, doesn't it? It's more outward rather than inward. So it deals with our attitude. And secondly, because it deals with the use of our time in waiting for the Lord and the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we're not idly wasting our time in menial things or unimportant things, but we are in there. We are serving God. We are interested in getting the gospel out into the lives of our people, because we know what the damage of all these things can do, because we have been there. You know, we have drunk the grog that they drink. We smoke the grass and use the drugs that they do today. We know what it is to live a life without God. But we know what the answer is, and that motivates us to use our time wisely and properly, because we know that Jesus Christ is coming back, and coming back soon. And one of the saddest realities in many of our communities and Indigenous ministries is, again, a twofold truth, that there is lack of workers. Maybe they don't want to serve God, or maybe they're led astray by other things that which seem to be more important. But Jesus said that, didn't he, in his earthly ministry, that we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth labourers into the field. And this is true amongst our own Indigenous ministries, that we need people out there on the field. We need people who will give up their time and their talent and their abilities to serve God. Big ways, small ways, whatever ways that we can serve God. The second thing is the failure of those to go on with their Christian faith and commitment. And we mentioned this yesterday, you know, about people that I've heard over the years, in my 32 years of ministry or Christian experience, sat under some wonderful preaching, heard people give powerful testimonies, beautiful singers, you know, out there door knocking and witnessing and doing all these things for God, getting excited about the gospel, and after a period of time, they don't walk with God anymore. You don't hear them preaching, you don't hear them singing, you don't hear them about them out there sharing their faith. They go back into a life that God brought them out of, and that's a sad reality. And somehow, you know, as a church, as a Christian body, we need to turn that around. We need to seriously look at that and say, well, what is the problem? What is the answer? How can we rectify this particular problem that is occurring over and over again in a lot of our communities? Yeah, it's been told to me that in Mount Druitt there is a lot of people who have fallen away from God. Falling the way they started well, but they lacked that determination, they lacked that commitment to go on for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. We have it in our own families. Caitlin's got it in her families. We see it right across the board, and it's a very sad reality. Now, over the years, we have seen many people come to the Lord at conventions, at rallies and youth camps and adult camps, but never go on to fulfill their potential as Indigenous people within a Christian context. And the result of such neglect is that we have failing churches to adequately minister to such people, and our communities, well, they seem to be getting worse. So instead of these people becoming part of the solution, they're becoming part of the problem. where people even make statements like, well, if that's what Christianity is all about, thanks, but no thanks. And as the Lord's people, we are to serve God by being his ambassadors, being careful to always bring glory to him by what we say, how we say it, what we do, and how we do it. Now, from our text in 2 Timothy 4, in the first 8 verses that we read, the theme for our message is brought out by the Apostle Paul in a challenging and in a confrontational way that helps us to realise that the work that we are involved in is in fact the Lord's work. The same God who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light is the God who employs you to work in his kingdom, in building his church, in reaching out to the world. That's a privilege that you don't deserve. That's a privilege that I don't deserve. I don't even deserve to be a Christian when it's all said and done. I mean, God, in his own right, could have sent all of us to hell. He didn't have to send Jesus Christ to save us, but he did. And I'm glad he did. I'm glad that he saved me on that day in 1979. I'm glad that he brought me into the ministry in the early 80s. And I'm glad that you are glad that God done that for you as well. Now, before we look into this particular passage, there are some preliminaries that we need to consider that will help us in our understanding of the urgency of the letter. And there are two strong points for our consideration, and they are these. Firstly, that the Apostle Paul, this great Apostle Paul who wrote 13 letters, who was out there everywhere preaching and proclaiming the unfathomable truths of the gospel, was lonely. He was lonely. And Christian ministry can be like that, and often is a lonely calling. And there are many who have felt such loneliness from time to time. And I know in my own experience, and I'm sure it's the same with you, that you feel lonely when it's serving God. And we heard that last night about a bloke up in the Northern Territory being isolated, lonely from time to time. You know, that you just wish somebody would come alongside you and pray with you and to encourage you. And you feel these waves of whatever coming and drowning you. It can be a lonely ministry. It can be a lonely place at times. And people can be caught up in doing their own thing that they haven't time to minister to the needs of those who really need it. As someone once said, that the church is the only army in the world that doesn't care for its wounded. We need to turn that around. And we need to care for the wounded, those who are battle scarred, those who are, you know, being buffeted by the onslaughts of the evil one. And while such loneliness can occur, doubts can become a real enemy. And such doubt comes as to whether you are called of God for such a ministry. Now, the Apostle Paul, on two particular occasions, stated this very thing, where he says that, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Imogenus. I don't know why they just don't call them Bill and Bob and Sam and, you know, these simple names. He says in 2 Timothy 4:9 and 10, he says, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescent has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Now, prior to his departure, Demas proved to be very faithful and helpful to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. In fact, in Philemon, the Apostle Paul called him a fellow labourer. And because of his love for this present world, it was his downfall. You know, whether he didn't burn the bridges behind him, whether he was, you know, 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the church, the pull of the world became too much, and Demas left Paul and the ministry and chased after the things of the world. Now, how many have forsaken God and the calling of God in their life due to this love of the world and the pleasures of this world, which are for a moment? It's just like when you're driving down the road and you see this big rainbow, and the closer you get to the rainbow, the further that rainbow comes along. So these people who chase after the world, for me, it's just like chasing a rainbow. They will never get it. Doesn't matter how hard they try. Now, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is a denial of such things like family and friends and material gain, even life itself. Such are true of any disciple of Christ, meaning that Jesus needs to be in the forefront. He needs to be having the preeminent place in our life rather than being second or third or fourth. So when it comes to ministry, good helpers are hard to find. Many are substituting such things because they don't want to be what God wants them to be. And the question is, I trust that you are a follower of Jesus, someone who can be counted on to do the job that God has called you to do. So whether that's a big task in the life of the church or a small task in the life of the church, you know, we're the same problem in Mount Druitt. For whatever reason, people don't want to go into the kitchen and wash up, clean up. They'd rather eat the food. As soon as they eat the food and have a cup of tea, they're straight out the door. Eh? Serving God in that small way. And Paul wasn't entirely alone, for the Bible says, only Luke is with me. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Luke was someone whom the Apostle Paul could rely on, which when it comes down to it, shows the different levels of fellowship that we can have with people. And in the Christian faith, not every person is on the same spiritual level. There are some who are mature, ones you can have deep spiritual conversations with, ones who will take the level of conversation to levels where both can be encouraged in their faith, uplifted and enlightened when it comes to the things of God. You've got those who are immature in the faith. These are the ones whose level of spirituality is confined to the outward, to the materialistic, that doesn't encourage or doesn't uplift. They are the ones who don't include God or the things of God in their conversation because such things are foreign to them. It's not in their thinking and it's not in their practice. Now Luke, though he was a doctor, he ministered to the apostles' physical needs. He was someone that he can count on, someone who's trustworthy in the ministry, one who will open the church doors on the Sunday morning and at the inbooks, take up the offering and never whinge about doing it or to be un-Christian-like in the process. But Paul still longed for deeper fellowship, for he says on two occasions in the epistle concerning Timothy in 4 and 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." In verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Now Paul had two sons in the faith, Titus and Timothy, and Timothy showed maturity beyond his years. And the apostle Paul, he wanted to see him and to see him soon, to be encouraged and uplifted in his faith and because of the situation that he was in. Which brings us to our next point for the letter to be written, which was Paul had a concern for the church of Jesus Christ. And it's probably for this reason that Paul wanted Timothy to be diligent about the trip. And while Paul was in prison, great persecution had broken out under the cruel Roman emperor Nero. And it was during his evil reign that fire had broken out and burned the city, which lasted for 6 days and nights. And because of this, rumour quickly spread that Nero had caused all of this chaos. And because of the rumours, the people's hatred for Nero grew, which caused great concern for the emperor, who quickly shifted the blame off himself onto the Christians. And the result was that Christians were being arrested and persecuted. Some were even crucified, while others were sewn in the skins of wild beasts, and big dogs were let loose on them, and consequently they were torn asunder. The women weren't left unscathed either, because they were tied to mad bulls and dragged to their death. And it was even reported that Christians were burned at the stake and set alight to give light to Nero's garden. And it's during Nero's evil reign that tradition teaches that Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom in Rome. Peter was crucified upside down because he counted himself unworthy to die like the Lord Jesus, while Paul, the Apostle Paul, was beheaded. And Paul, because of Paul's concern for the church, he instructs Timothy in his diligence in four timely and appropriate areas that are even timeless to this day. Firstly, he says to Timothy, guard the gospel, as you see in chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says, Paul calls it the good deposit, where it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He was to guard it from impurity, to guard it from false teachers and from the enemy. Why? Because the gospel is the way of life. It is the way to God. For the gospel is Christ, and Christ is the gospel. It was the only way to the Father, and therefore to life. So guard it. Don't allow all of these things to come in and to, you know, take it off course or blow it off course. Second thing Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to do was to persevere in the gospel, as you see in chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've heard it. Perseverance in the gospel amongst our people is not very encouraging. There are many who start well, but lack the perseverance to go on. Jesus says in that lovely verse in Matthew 24 that he that endures to the end, the same will be saved. You can start well and finish badly or poorly. Therefore, what guarantee that you have that you will get into heaven? Start well, finish well, and in the process, continue on well. Thirdly, Paul encourages Timothy to keep preaching the gospel. Chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, he says. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. We've said it before and we'll say it again, what our people need more than anything, more than money, more than land, more than culture, more than education, is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel can change people's lives for the better. For it gives us purpose and it gives us meaning. So the encouragement is to keep preaching the gospel. Keep sharing your faith. Keep telling others the good news, the gospel. That Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which we celebrated this morning around the Lord's table. And lastly, Paul says to Timothy to keep suffering for the gospel. In chapter 1 and verse 8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And the reason for the apostle being in prison was for the gospel. He was a gospel-orientated person. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. Preaching where, you know, wasn't even heard of before. And that was his motivation. Jesus Christ and him crucified. So in following Jesus, there is always a cost. A cost that we all have to count or to consider. In Christian service, it is what costs most that counts most. Now from our particular passage that we read earlier, there are six important truths to consider when thinking about working for God. And the first one has to do with the solemn charge given in verse 1. Now right at the outset, the Apostle Paul gives his solemn charge, and the charge that he gives is a charge that is not idle, but is a charge to become active, to become an active member in the service of the King. And such a charge is to be done with a specific purpose in mind. And that purpose is to be in light of what will take place down the track. Now, according to one prominent Christian writer who said this, the theme word of both epistles of Timothy is that of charge. 9 times he cites the word in both 1st and 2nd Timothy. And it'll be good for you to go through and to look up these charges. Now this charge was given in 2 Timothy 4:1 was to be viewed as of utmost importance because it was a charge that was given in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. It was given in light of 2 very important scriptural facts. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. We will all stand before God to give an account of ourselves. It was given also in light of the establishing of God's kingdom in its fullest expression. And those who are called to work for God must also view such a charge in a similar way. The second thing that we see from the passage concerning working for God is in verse 2, the demands of the work. Now the demand by the apostle was given before God and ought to be carried out with diligence. The same diligence that Jesus Christ showed in his ministry while he was on earth. It's not only a demand, but it's a challenge. Now the words be instant or be prepared as the thought of being constant in one's duties. In other words, taking every opportunity to preach Christ, whether in season or out of season. So whether people are listening, we still keep preaching the gospel. Whether they are responding, we keep preaching the gospel. That's the demands of the work, of being a worker for God. Now Paul says in Romans 15 verse 12, I strive to preach the gospel. He says in Romans 1, 14 and 15, he says, I am debtor, one under obligation. I can do no other. As you read in Jeremiah, he was sick and tired of preaching the gospel and nobody was hearing. He said, that's it. I'm not going to say any more. And I keep my mouth shut. But he couldn't any longer. The word of God was like fire in his bones. It was burning him up. He had to preach the gospel. He had to preach the gospel. And Paul says in Romans 1 that he's ready. That he's ready to preach the gospel. So whether he was out on the mission field, whether he was in jail, whether he was in the house, whether he was in the synagogue, he was ready to preach the gospel. And Paul was an optimist. And whatever the situation it was an opportunity to preach Christ. Now he says in the book of Philippians 1 and 12, what I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So even prison didn't shut up the Apostle Paul. He was in chains. One guard would come in, chained to this arm. One guard would come in and chained to this arm. Brother, do you know Jesus loves you? Jesus, they couldn't go away. They was chained to the lad. Brother, you know Jesus Christ loves you. They was there for a couple of hours. They would go, two more would come in. Preach to them. Preach to them. And the book of Philippians says that the gospel went right throughout the whole palace. Even prison didn't shut him up. Now the word preach, as the thought of proclamation or heralding out the gospel, the same gospel that reproves, convinces men of the truth and the need for it. And there are two classic examples in the New Testament. One is of Stephen in Acts 7:54, which says they were cut to the heart. Now you know the story of Stephen, that he was a man full of power and full of the Holy Ghost, and he preached that beautiful sermon. And they all run upon him with their hands over their ears, you know, didn't want to hear what he was saying because the gospel got right into their very being and cut them right to the core of their being and showed them up for what they were, sinners condemned to eternal damnation in need of forgiveness by God. They were cut to the heart. And they ran in one accord and drug him out and stoned him. Of Peter, it says in chapter 2, verse 37, that they were pricked in their hearts, which denotes a pierce or a penetration with a needle or a lancet or a sharp instrument which causes sudden or acute grief. That's what the word of God done to those to whom Peter preached, Stephen. It was like a big needle or a lancet being thrust into their heart, and that pain, that agony of the gospel spreading out, convicting every part of their being. Now the word rebuke suggests the authority one has in exposing the wrong and speaking out against it. So if you are exposed as Christian, take it with long suffering, with a patient and persevering spirit, and don't be too encouraged or discouraged, but rather continue in teaching or in patient instructions. The demands of the work, brothers, it will get more and more demanding as the Lord, we get closer to the coming of the Lord, because the nest of the evil one is being stirred. He knows, according to Revelation, that his time is running out. And he wants to take as many people, our people, to hell. Now Isaiah says that hell has opened up its borders. It's gotten wider and wider because people don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to respond to the gospel. But we've got to keep preaching it in season and out of season. That's the demands that's placed upon you as a minister of the gospel, as a worker of the kingdom, as a Christian. In verse 3 and 4, you've got the enemies of the work. Now, 11 times in the letters to Timothy, the apostle, or Paul, warns Timothy of false teachers and false doctrine, and you can't have one without the other. So if you've got false teachers, you will naturally have false doctrine, and both behind it, of course, is the enemy. Because he is a liar, didn't he? Jesus say that about him. And Jesus reminds us that he's a liar and he's the father of it. And he goes on to say he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. Jesus also says in Matthew's Gospel that many false teachers shall arise and shall deceive many. Now, here in our passage, the Apostle Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, that time is here. That time is already upon us. And let me say this, that the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. You think it's bad now, it will get worse and it will get worse. Now, what Paul is speaking of here is not the ministers who speak errors, but the congregation who will have to say as to who will get behind their pulpit. They'll be the ones who will get someone to speak what they want to hear. These preachers in the congregation will be the ones who will speak error. They are the ones who will speak false doctrine. These are the ones that will tickle their ears. Oh, brother, it's lovely what you're saying. It's lovely. You know, we've got to love one another. You know, all is warm and cuddly and fuzzy things. Such congregations will be characterized by two noticeable traits, which are worldliness, whose focus is not on heavenward, but more on earthly and more on the external. And lustfulness. Lust in the King James Version refers to those evil desires which are already to express themselves in bodily activity. Same problems that the Corinthian church had. As to the preacher, well, they are the ones who preach not sound doctrine, but turn people away from the truth unto fable and unto myths. Now, Paul warns in these letters against those things to young Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, or chapter 1, 4, take heed to. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Take heed unto themselves, from such withdraw. Avoid profane and vain babblings. Shun profane and vain babblings in 2 Timothy 2:16, and from such turn away in chapter 3 and verse 5. Now in the work of the kingdom, there will always be enemies. So be careful lest you be enticed and pulled away from what God has called you to do. In chapter 5, you've got the duties of the work. Such duties consist of watchfulness, which is to be sober into the right frame of mind because of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the uncertainty of the time, and against sin and against temptation. So always be watchful. Always be alert. Be in that right frame of mind because of these things that can come upon you, sneak up upon you and catch you unawares. The other thing has to do with endurance as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in chapter 4 and verse 5. In verse 6, fourthly, you've got the departure from the work. So the question is, how did the Apostle Paul view the end of his life? Remembering, you know, that he had served Jesus Christ for about 30, 40 years and he's coming to the end of his life there in prison. So how did he view his life? Well, the word departure means loosing, which may have four connotations. It may be a prisoner's word, which means to release, not only from Roman prison, but from the corruption of the flesh, from the world and from the devil. So Paul was about to die, and he's seen it as a release, not only from his labours, but from the things that were around him. It may be viewed as a farmer's word, signifying an unyoking, the example of an ox being loosed after a hard day's work in Hebrews 4 and verse 9. It may be viewed as a warrior's word. He says in verse 7, I have fought a good fight. Although the battle be raging all around me, and though he is battle scarred, Paul is able to say, now thanks be to God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It may be a seaman word, used for the unmooring of a ship or a boat, and the vessel is the homeward bounty, and Jesus is the captain of his salvation, the one that will lead him home to those eternal shores, that celestial city that was always in his heart. In verse 7, you've got the satisfaction of the work. Here we have the three I am's of the Apostle Paul, where it says that I have fought, which speaks of him being a wrestler, whose whole life was a constant wrestle, wrestling with circumstances, wrestling with hardship and shipwrecks and against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places, as Ephesians 6:12 teaches. I have finished, It speaks of him being a runner. There are three tips from Scripture concerning the Christian race. Is to keep the weight down, keep the limbs free, and keep your eyes on the finish line. I have fought, I have finished, and I have kept. It speaks of him being a safeguarder. The things that was entrusted to him, I have kept it, and I delivered it faithfully to Timothy and to others. And lastly, we've got in verse 8 the rewards of the work. He said, henceforth it is laid up for me, which is the display of the prize, a crown of righteousness, which is the character of the prize, the Lord, the righteous judge, which is the giver of the prize, at that day, which is the day of the prize, not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing, which is the winners of the prize. Now there are two things concerning this prize in closing, and they are for the righteous people, those who have started well, continued well, and finished well. There is a crown of life at the end of it all for the righteous people and for righteous living, for righteous lives. So let me encourage you in closing to keep busy for God. Let 2011 keep you busy for God. Carry that over into 2012 and 13 and keep busy for God. God has given each of you a work to do, and we need to be praying. We need to be seeking God as to what he would have us to do. So remember what the Bible says as we close with last yesterday, your labour in the Lord is not in vain. So God is watching over you. God is seeing your struggles. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you want to do. He knows where your heart lies. So keep at it. Let me encourage you to keep at it and keep persevering in the work of the gospel. So whether you're out in the west, whether you're in the city, wherever you are, you keep at it. You keep serving God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for every blessing and for the word of God that sustains us, encourages us, rebukes us, and challenges us. And we pray that from this particular passage, Lord, that we will learn those simple truths that Paul passed on to Timothy, that we will take each of those and learn and run with patience the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, Roy.
Okay, I'll sing this one. We'll stand and sing.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Father, we thank you for this morning, for your word, for your servant, and we thank you again for the risen Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.